May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
The reading this morning is from the second chapter of Acts. Peter has just finished giving the Pentecost sermon, and he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Excuse me. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far away, every one of whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time in the temple, they broke bread at home, ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading is from John chapter 17, beginning with verse 20. "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you've given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This morning's scripture is the final of a series we've been following in this Eastertide season. Each week, we've used the word love, which appears in every text, and combined it with another idea, a part of our holy theological tradition. This morning, our combination is love and unity. In John's gospel, the verses that I read just now repeat over and over Jesus' prayer that the church, that his people would be one. This prayer is the final part of the farewell discourse that Jesus offers in the Gospel of John, in these extended words Jesus offers that cover several chapters. Jesus offers comfort and blessing, challenge, and sets hope before the people. And these verses that we read today are the final part of this discourse, where he repeats over and over a prayer that they would be one. They, presumably being us, we who seek to follow Christ, to share in his inheritance, to be a part of his church. This prayer, of course, proceeds directly before his arrest. It's just after this moment. See, I'm going to get this figured out. Sorry, technical issues today. It's just after these verses that Jesus is arrested and taken for his trial and crucifixion. They come then at a time of great pain and struggle and challenge and difficulty, which helped me have an appetite to read them this week when I've been so painfully aware of the brokenness of the world. This Tuesday, my heart was already heavy. I have been feeling the weight of tragedy from gun violence in our nation, from the shootings in Buffalo and Costa Mesa. I've been carrying the heaviness of news stories that tell more and more stories of abuse that happens in churches, as the searing report from the Southern Baptist Church joins a chorus of other parts of our Christian family where too frequently abuse has been protected in the name of the institution, where we've gotten our values all wrong and upside down, and people have been deeply harmed. Carrying these weights already then, it was devastating to hear the news of the gun violence unfolding at Robb Elementary School in Texas. I can't even really handle processing yet all of the implications of this devastating violence. As a parent of an elementary school child, it hits in a very particular way, as I'm sure it does for all of you who know and love young people, who value our schools, who are teachers or appreciate teachers who've invested so much in others. This sort of violence immediately shatters our self-identity as a nation of possibility and justice, of safety and life. It reminds us of just how much work to do. But before we get to the work to do, which I think we have and we will undertake, this week I've felt the need to simply sit with the reality of loss, with the pain that we share as a nation that's failing to protect young people in schools, a nation in grief that's continuing to experience the devastation of this pandemic, that's not done enough to protect the vulnerable, that we are a people who still know injustice, where abuse still happens in our churches and our hospitals and elsewhere, where too often we choose to dehumanize rather than uplift. It's in the midst of this devastation that John's words speak to us, speaking a prayer that we would be one. It's one of those weeks when I resent the gospel, because I would prefer to choose some people who are the bad ones that I can be angry about and write off. But here comes Jesus, insisting in this prayer that we would be one, presumably meaning even us and the people I today detest, am angry about, want to stop and prevent. Jesus sets before us a wild prayer that pushes us always past our comfort zone, that reminds us at the end of the day, God's desire is for all of us to share in salvation. And that requires a different posture of the heart, one that springs out of generosity. I'm grateful for this particular text from the book of Acts that Nancy Price read for us this morning. Here, close to the beginning of the book of Acts, it tells the wild stories of the early church as Peter proclaims the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and as 3,000 people immediately come to join this new community of faith, not even yet a church, a movement of people impelled by the gospel to a different way of living. In the final verses of the text that Nancy read from the book of Acts, it describes how they all came together, how they shared their things holding them in common, how they broke bread together with glad and generous hearts, how they rejoiced in community. I've always been a little suspicious of how neatly the author of Acts describes this community. 3,000 people immediately coming together and sharing all their... I mean, who's in charge of the menu planning? Who got stuck with the dishes? Who figured out where everyone was going to sleep? As someone who's planned church trips, youth camps, there's some logistics I have questions about. But the author of Acts simply reminds us of the big picture, that there's a joy and a life to be found when we choose to live in ways that tend the common good, where we can break bread together and tend to each other's needs. Glad and generous hearts, Acts says, to describe the people gathered there. I think that one of the gifts of church is that it helps us practice this posture of being people who live in community, who practice generosity and compassion and care, that lets our hearts be glad. Not because everything's already worked out, not because we've solved all the problems. I suspect that they still had fights over the dishes. Not because we've figured out how to live in ways that really seek the well-being of others. Not because we've learned how to find security, not in higher walls or bigger weapons, but in mutual care. The glad and generous hearts come even at the beginning, even when there's still so much ground to cover, because they're a posture that springs out of the hope of the very claim of the gospel, that we are indeed one, that God's love is meant for all of us, and that we can't really share it unless we share it together. There's this thing about the gospel that pushes us always to remember that we belong to God together in community, that we are one. There's not a separate heaven for those of us who think this particular way and a different heaven for others who believed differently. There's simply one sharing in the fullness of God's love. We are in this together. And so Jesus prays in John's gospel that they would be one. We read it as assurance that even amidst our own frailties, insufficiencies, brokenness, and division, that we are all one body of Christ. We are all one human community sharing this one planetary habitation where we belong together, where we cannot escape our mutuality. And it's in this place that we're invited to be people who practice love, who act in compassion and remember and claim that we're in this together, whose desire at the end of the day, at the beginning of it all, through everything, whose desire is for the flourishing of life for everyone. We dare to pray this prayer, even as it seems so far off. And I suspect that you, like I, could make a long list of things that need to change, of policies we want to advocate for, values we want to teach, values we want to silence and deconstruct here in this world. But at the end of the day, at the beginning of it all, and through everything, our call is to do so with love, because we are a people, a church, a community that is born out of love. And Jesus speaks these words, remember, in the Gospel of John, these words about unity. Jesus speaks immediately before he's to be arrested. They don't come to us from some sort of hard-to-digest God who sits apart from the world, as if in judgment of it, as if an exception to the struggle and the suffering, as if God could be exempt from the challenges that we face. Jesus says these words as he prepares for his own arrest. And this is, for me, one of the greatest gifts of the gospel. Our God, who chooses to demonstrate power and glory, not by being immune from the problems of the world, not by being exempt from the struggle, but by being present in it. God demonstrates glory by going even through death on a cross to show us the power of divine love in resurrection. Jesus, as he preaches and prays for unity, says it with the authority and the credibility of divine love that knows struggle. And so today, in the midst of the struggle, as we offer prayers of lament and grief for a world that is far too broken, for the loss, the unimaginable loss of families whose future has forever been shaped by gun violence in their children's school, we hear still a word of hope that asks us again and again to be people who are grounded in love and a sense of belonging, to dare to choose political strategies and movements for change from that foundation, from a basis that claims and knows that we're a part of something stronger, that dares to believe another world is possible even here and now. As Jesus prays in this final chapter before his arrest, he asks that they would experience, they being us, that we would get to experience the fullness of what he knows, the glory he shares in God. And I believe that glory comes when we let ourselves be grounded in belonging, in love, in hope, and in unity. This day and every day, may we claim that we belong to each other and with each other in a God whose very being is love. May it be so. Amen.